Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our subject of substance. We are so very grateful you could join us today. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we welcome all of you. We'll begin with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 120 of Watchers, Prayers, and Arguments. Inasmuch as I am God's child, spiritual and not material, I am perfect. I am whole. No. I am free. I have all I need every hour. I am without fear, without anxiety. I live in spirit, not in matter, error. I am not in danger. No one can harm me or deprive me of any good. I know no such thing as pain, suffering, or disease, for I am a reflection of life, truth, and love. I am never disappointed or grieved. The harmony of my being is never broken because I live in the infinite. No condition of the body is essential to my happiness, for God, good only, is the spring of all my joys. My life is hid with Christ in God. Therefore, I am immortal, for nothing can be lost or die in God. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you, Florence. All right, the watching point.
Watch number 488. Watch that you realize that just as Mrs. Eddy's demonstration and influence for good remains with us today to heal and bless all who avail themselves of it, so the temptation to stray, to which some of her students yielded, also remains an error to be detected and handled. Augusta Stetson put forth the argument that Christian Scientists should, by reason of their claims to all good, have the best of everything. Then, under the cover of this argument, she indulged in materiality. She would not have been misled in this way had she realized that in Christian Science, possessions are permissible only as they are evidences of divine love demonstrated. Even as such, they present a temptation and a danger. Job discovered this and proved that the Master's way was the safest, namely, to seek first the kingdom of God and to have the things added.
Thank you. Okay, well, comments on that?
I feel like Mrs. Eddy's own example is so exemplary to everyone. Her wealth came from God. It's a result, or as it says here, the evidence of divine love demonstrated. And we see also how she viewed it. It didn't make her put materiality first. Always God was first. And that's a brilliant example for everyone.
Thank you. That's a perfect answer. She was willing. She was willing to lose it all for God, wasn't she? She had nothing. She was going from home to home. But she could not give up her science.
She was even offered comfort.
She was even offered comfort, but she refused. She refused.
Yeah.
That is the kind of dedication that we all must have, one way or the other. Because what you hold on to humanly, you will lose. What you give to God, you will never lose. And also what God gives you. Mrs. Eddy says in Kalachtani, and this probably isn't a correct exact quote, but if you see your possessions as material, they will be material. But if you see them as spiritual, then they will be a blessing. And that's true of everything, whether it's your dishwasher, your car, your child, your home. You've got to give it to God. It belongs to God anyway. And if you try to humanly hold on to it or have that as your goal, as more materiality is what you want in life, your job is all based on how much money you can make. Well, sooner or later, it'll turn to dung, as was said, I think, last week. It's got to be God in the middle of all things. And if you do that, there is total peace, also total safety, and you'll never lose it because you know it's God's anyway.
Yeah. That quote is, if we do not control our possessions with the understanding that they are spiritual, they will control us with the belief that they are material.
Thank you. This was not a very good paraphrase on my part. Read it one more time.
If we do not control our possessions with the understanding that they are spiritual, they will control us with the belief that they are material.
Thank you.
That says it all.
Now, Michael, did you want to speak?
Oh, one thing with Jesus was, as we know, with the wise men and the gift they brought, but I understand that, you know, that supply helped his family. I don't know, I've read that it helped them make their journey to Egypt. It might have even helped them throughout their entire lives with the gift that they received right at the beginning of Jesus' birth. So, I mean, it's demonstration of supply and not for show, but for to fill the need.
Thank you. And that is the true sense of substance. God does supply the need.
And when your objective in life and in your careers is to do as much good as possible, God will supply what you need to keep doing it.
Yeah, and that statement from Christ Jesus, that first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you, that is really very, very important to understand. That is what you're seeking. And in doing that, yeah, you will get all the things you think you need, whether it's supply or health, companionship, whatever, it will come as you seek him first.
And you may not get everything that you want, but you will get everything that you need. And if at any time you feel like you want something that you don't have, ask yourself, do I really need this?
And never think when you have it that you did it.
Yeah. Thank you. Right. Because that's that. Thank you. Then you get cocky. And maybe to some degree, that's what happened to Augusta Stetson. I don't know. I've read so many different things about her. But she did get, I think there's no question, she got a little over the top with her possessions, where she lived, how she dressed. Yeah. Go ahead.
I mean, even the descriptions of her is not very pleasant. She became very tyrannical. She became, you know, just, she even called a group of her people Stetsonists, with her name. I mean, how
materially, what did she call them?
Name, Stetsonite.
Oh, I hadn't heard that one.
It's amazing. I'm surprised at that. But yeah. Again, what she built, right? It was such a beautiful material, so beautiful a church. Where is it?
Where is it now?
Mm-hmm. And what is it?
And it is not. Quite some time ago, it did not survive as a Christian Science church. So, and as I read a while ago, Mrs. Eddy prophesied that. First Church of Christ Scientists, New York City. You could tell by what she was telling her students, she knew that this is what was going to happen to it. So anyway, we go forward wiser and stronger than ever and learning lessons, well-needed lessons. Now, I have mentioned, the banner, Hartsook. He had passed on a while ago, and it was taken over by, we don't know who, someone with a Keene, New Hampshire post office box. And the first one I got, I objected to because I don't think I liked the book review they gave. I don't remember exactly what it was. But this one, I don't know if it's this, I guess it's just the second one. They give a very good book review on In Defense of Mary Baker Eddy and the Remnant of Her Seed by Paul Smiley, who, of course, we are very much in favor of that book. And so that I agreed with. And then there were a couple of things I read that I hadn't heard before that I'm going to share with you. One is, we hear from Africa that a thriving group of Christian scientists in a bush village are informed by the Mother Church in Boston that they must register as a Christian Science Society before they can receive a bound set of Christian Science journals that have been sent to them from Great Britain. The church manual mentions societies on pages 45, 74, and 95. Nothing there about licensing, registration, or any other means of control by the Boston organization. They appeared to be free under God's law. I just thought that was interesting because here again, controlling. I mean, why couldn't they accept bound right volumes? I mean, heaven's sakes.
Whatever you do to the least of us.
Yes.
Yes. So,
yeah.
I mean, it speaks for itself. Anyway, and then this was very interesting. Lord William Beresford is reported to have believed in 1896 that there would never be another war between civilized people. He said, "Often have I seen countries come up to the very verge, but something always happens to hold them back." And this is as recorded by Winston Churchill, My Early Life, page 83. And then, what was this something? Could it have been metaphysical work of Mary Baker Eddy, who had brought to the world the Second Advent? And we may ask, why such a relapse in the 20th century? Thought that was a very good observation and question. And then, I mean, in lieu of the tragic, horrific events this last week, and not only this past week, there have been others. I am sure we've mentioned it before, but we are in a war. It's a different kind of a war, but it is a war, and it is wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's what the battle is. And we as Christian scientists must be ever more diligent and working and perhaps putting a lot of our personal problems that are coming up, and boy, are they coming up. Why do you think they're coming up?
Distract you, take you away.
To distract you, to take you away from the work.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's done that, it's done it. So I found this very interesting. This was written, I read this recently, this was written by an evangelist minister, and he wrote it after, you know, there was this shooting of little children in a church praying, just horrific. So anyway, many have pointed out the correlation between this downward spiral and the removal of God from America's classrooms. Prayer in schools was not always a controversial topic. In fact, public schools had prayer for nearly 200 years before the Supreme Court ruled that state-mandated class prayers were unconstitutional in the landmark case of Engle versus Vitale in June 1962. When the families of Hyde Park, New York complained that the voluntary prayer in schools went against their religious beliefs, the prayer in question went as follows, quote, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings on our parents, our teachers, and our country. Amen. End quote. That was what was so outrageous that children couldn't say it in school. And then, wow. since the court outlawed prayer, the nation has been in steady moral decline. Former Secretary of Education William Bennett, who I know was a Christian, revealed in his cultural indexes that between 1960 and 1990, divorce doubled, teenage pregnancy went up 200%, teen suicide increased 300%, violent crime went up 500%, and he maintains that there is a strong correlation between the expulsion of prayer from our schools and decline in morality. So it goes on, but that's enough. And we have talked about this as well. And we must be very clear in our work on this, because Mrs. Eddy says evil is neither what?
Person, place, or thing.
It is when we personalize it that we run into trouble and we get fighting. Whether we say it is a gender, whether we say it is a color, whether we say it is a race, whether we say it is a religion, you are personalizing it. And then it's the fight of beasts. And I don't know what other religion makes this clear distinction but Christian Science. It is most important that you see this as impersonal, evil, era, whatever you want to call it. It is impersonal. It is not person. And then I turn to, and we all should, it's Nancy Bouchon from Texas, How to Save the World. Mary Baker Eddy made a rather bold statement. One of her early workers, she stated, quote, the truth that God is all in all and that there is no evil, held faithfully by Christian Scientists, will save the world, and it is all that will save it. Apparently, she was not speaking about the not-so-distant future. She gave us a hint at what this future worldwide calamity might be when she quoted St. Paul's epistle in Galatians on page 106 of Science and Health. Now this is the carnal mind. This is what we are at war against. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Big price to pay.
Yeah.
And then she mentions that the word witchcraft is in italics. And it's not in italics in the King James Bible. So we as Christian Scientists are to handle the belief of witchcraft, of a belief in a power apart from God, where evil is worshipped. The 1828 Webster Dictionary defines witchcraft as the practice of witches, sorcery, enchantments, intercourse with the devil. Sorcery is defined as divination by the assistance or supposed assistance of evil spirits. Enchantments are the use of magic, arts, spells, or charms. So, are we afraid of witchcraft and evil spells? No.
No.
As Christian Science teaches, God is the only power in the universe, and we all bow our knees unto Christ. The first commandment is to have no other gods before me. We should have no faith or belief in any other supposed power.
All right.
So, and we do know. Go ahead, Florence.
I read something this week which is very interesting, page 183 of Miscellany. And it says that this was her dedicatory messages to the branch churches. This is in Chicago. And they said that they refer to something John Robinson wrote in 1620 to our Pilgrim Fathers. Quote, "When Christ reigns, and not till then, will the world have rest," end quote.
Thank you. And this is our work. And over and over and over, I hear that heaven is on earth right now. We just have to have the eyes to see it. And what's going on is great overturning, and error is definitely coming out in the open. And witchcraft, I mean, you can liken it to voodoo. I mean, we don't give it any power, but if you don't know it or you're blind to it, you might seem to come under it, which is why we must be working Christian scientists. It's time for this half-hearted sense of science to stop. You know, for people just who want to come to make their lives, become a Christian scientist to make their lives more comfortable. We should be beyond that now, all these years since Mrs. Eddy was here. We've got to do this work, and it must be done correctly. So do not personalize the evil. Do not be tempted. I mean, that list of all the carnal mind, anyone can do that, right? You don't have to be a certain gender, a certain color, a certain race, a certain religion. I mean, all those things anyone can do. And that's what we war against. Not people, but this animal magnetism claiming there is some power apart from God. And to that we say, the hell you say, mm-hmm. And we will prove it. We will prove that is not true.
It's not true.
And we have
the witchcraft thing.
Pardon me?
The witchcraft thing, as a property manager, I've come across so many young girls in their young 20s that, for all intents and purposes, seem like lovely young girls, and then come to find out they are practicing witchcraft. And so I just realized that our children can't be stolen by this witchcraft thought.
Absolutely.
Because it's not personal.
Right. Yes, indeed. And that is true. Evidently, there's been a great rise in this sort of thing. And it would, they aim at the youth. And they, one of the ways that they get their messages out, the era, is through what?
Music, social media.
Music, social media.
Movies.
A lot of the TV shows now are geared towards teenage girls and teenagers.
Yeah, look at what Disney is producing, right?
Well, you know, one of the most important things about this is Christianity is turn them away, you know.
Yes.
Like you say, all these girls, all of them, they just want to be loving. They just want to do what they feel is right. And yet Christianity, as it's popularly shown in the world, sometimes just has a real hateful message. It's not good.
Thank you. I it's true. That's why when you start to personalize it and you say that certain people or certain things are going to be condemned according to the Bible, I mean,
God doesn't condemn
people. No.
What kind of a God is that? If he created all and made some less than others, it doesn't make him all.
No, but all of this has accelerated since prayer was taken out of the school, right?
Yes.
And other places, I mean, but as Jeremy says, it's true. People have been so turned off to Christianity, and so what do they have? They have to have something to fill the void.
Right. Everybody has to believe in something. And if the churches are failing our youth, and if the schools are failing our youth, or being used to indoctrinate our youth, then what else can we expect? This is why we have to be warriors. We have to change what is going on in our churches. We have to change what is going on in our schools. We have to change what is going on in our government. Unfortunately, that's beginning to happen. We have to stand for what is right.
And I know that there's a lot of prayers about having all this turning back to God. And many people say it's happening, and I'm very glad to hear that. I hear in England and certainly in America and elsewhere, where things have gotten so extreme, so outrageously wrong, that there is, the pendulum has swung, and now it'll be swinging the other way. But we must, as scientists, work and work in the correct way, and that is, we do not condemn anyone, and we are very careful, just with the vaccine as well. We don't give it power to help. We don't give it power to harm. There is only one power, and he governs the whole universe. And in knowing that, God adjusts everything. We can't go around adjusting or accusing or hating. It only makes things far worse. And it is. It's the fight of the beasts.
Making a reality of it.
Making a reality of it and seeing it as a personal, and it is not.
I just heard this morning a news commentator say that they had been receiving emails from people recently, and one of the emails, they were all positive and talking about going back to God and going back to church. And she said one email was from an atheist and said, "This Sunday I am going to church." So if this is so, and they do that, I do feel like you, Mary, that there is a turning, and people are recognizing that they have to have some belief, and it has to be God. And maybe slowly, but I do believe it's happening.
Yes, and then we must keep it happening. You know, we had this thing with 9/11 where everyone was going to churches for a short time. As soon as things get pleasant, they go back to the same old ways. So it's got to be seen as just a way of life. This is how we live. This is how we do it. And it's been said, if we all were to obey the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, we wouldn't even need a government. We'd have everything we need. So, or a government very, very sparingly, but not a huge controlling government or a huge controlling religious body. Man is self-governed, doesn't Mrs. Eddy say?
Properly self-governed.
Yes.
Properly self-governed when governed by God.
Yes. So our work right now is very important. It is different from what the Christians are doing and thinking. And I'm very grateful for all the good that they do. And they do tremendous amount of good. But it's only in science, Christ, Christianity, that the real answers lie. And therefore, do not underestimate your work. But as I said, it must be done correctly. And so Gary will read this Sunday services on July 4th, Mrs. Eddy.
She writes, "Never was there a more solemn and imperious call than God makes to us all right here for the fervent devotion and an absolute consecration to the greatest and holiest of all causes. The hour is come. The great battle of Armageddon is upon us. The powers of evil are leagued together in secret conspiracy against the Lord and against his Christ, as expressed and operative in Christian science. Large numbers, in desperate malice, are engaged day and night in organizing action against us. Their feeling and purpose are deadly. And they have sworn enmity against the lives of our standard bearers. What will you do about it? Will you be equally in earnest for the truth? Will you doff your Lavender Kid zeal and become real and consecrated warriors? Will you give yourselves wholly and irrevocably to the great work of establishing the truth, the gospel, and the science which are necessary to the salvation of the world from error, sin, disease, and death? Answer at once and practically, and answer aright."
Something Mrs. Evans loved to give us certainly stands very true today. Take this to heart. Join our watches. If you can't join them because of time problems, then join them when you can. Do the watches, do the prayers. you will find your whole life improving as you do this work, as you work for God. Too soon, we cannot turn from disease in the body to find the disease in the mortal mind and its cure in working for God. The 1 in 10 of any problem you are having this moment is to get you so distracted and so wrapped up in your own life, you do not do this work. And look what's happened because of that. Let's become warriors for Christ. Let's really do this now. Enough is enough, and we have more than had enough.
And don't think your own example is not necessary or it's not impacting someone.
Thank you.
Yeah, or that it's just on special people to do. That's a lie.
Every one of you are needed.
If you don't do it, you're not going to get a reward.
Yeah, you're just
whatever else has done the work, and you're going to benefit from it. No chance.
Thank you. Yes. Well, everyone is needed. Everyone, whatever your offering is needed. And we all have different positions to fill. And it doesn't mean, you know, everyone has become a practitioner, although we've talked about you all are practitioners. Because if you take up this science, you're practicing it, and therefore you are a practitioner. But how you do it, where you take it, what you do with it is totally individual and up to you. But your example, your right thinking is needed more than ever. And I have found as I go out, anytime I mention God to anybody, and I do all the time, then they're grateful for it. They don't say, oh, I don't want to hear that. I've never encountered that.
Mm-hmm. Very small. They want to make you think it's big, and a bunch of people are thinking that way, but it's not true.
It's not true. And in studying, you know, Hitler, Nazi Germany, his techniques, and he was a Satanist. He was one of these witchcraft people, evidently. And he used these things. That's why we have to be so much smarter than that. But he would get you to think things were worse than they were, and then he would project images. He would cause confusion, all this hocus pocus stuff. So we must not be confused. We have to be clear-minded, go back to our books and our Bible and Science and Health, stay focused on this work and what we have to do, certainly not be dismayed. And as you do this, your problems will be solved. They will, because in truth, you're all perfect now, right? Everything's perfect now. So just bringing all this into focus. All right. Go ahead.
I was pleased to see that 6 days ago, President Trump previewed new rules that are protecting Americans' right to pray in public schools. He said he was pleased to announce this morning the Department of Education will soon issue new guidance protecting the right to prayer in our public schools.
Hallelujah. We will rejoice in every bit of good that goes on. Thank you.
God will prosper it.
And God will prosper it and protect it. And we will turn this around, all of it. And we will not personalize error, because that's gotten us into big trouble. In politics too,
or personalized good,
or yes, personalized the good.
Augustus Stetson went wrong,
right?
Yeah.
He also said, "To have a great nation, you have to have religion." I believe that so strongly. There has to be something after we go through all of this, and that something is God.
Well, those who established this nation in the first place knew that it wasn't even a question.
It wasn't even a question. If we lose God and Christ, Christianity, we lose our freedom.
We lose everything.
I mean, yeah, we lose everything. We will become an enslaved nation.
The Israelites. So.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
We all follow what God has said. That's all.
That's it. So, and yes, we don't personalize the good or the evil, and we stop with the hate. Hate talk, hate against people. Yeah, I didn't mention politics. All this hatred, politics, between whoever, Democrats, Republicans, whatever it is, it's got to stop. Just shut your mouth. Shut your mouth and pray.
God doesn't know anything about that. What the heck are we doing?
I know. And what did Jesus say about this? And because I've heard, you know, especially the evangelists, we have got to get more. The preachers have to get in on this. Jesus said, you leave to Caesar the things of Caesar, right? He didn't take sides or carry on about this, that, or the next thing. He just taught the gospel, the truth. And that will align everybody.
He said to look up.
Look up. That's right. Happened. Yes. Yes. So must we. All right.
It just reminds me of what Mrs. Eddy said in Miscellany, page 276. She was asked what her politics were, and she says, I have none in reality other than to help support a righteous government, to love God supremely, and my neighbor as myself.
Thank you. I wanted that quote today, too. Thank you. Jeremy's finding me all these quotes I wanted, so thank you so much. That's it. You support a righteous government as far as you see what is righteous in it. We all see.
You can do it biblically.
Do it biblically. Take it back to what you think is right. And no one should tell you what is right or who to vote for. I don't think that's anybody's business.
No, it is God's business. And when you know that God is your government,
yeah,
you will know who to vote for. You will know what to support. There won't be any question.
And Linda has come out with these, you know, the wonderful booklet on government that I know many of you use. And our watches and all our watches, we try very much to be impersonal, not taking sides or carrying on one way or the other, but just be impersonal truth working. And then the right will prevail. And who are we really to know?
Yeah.
Only God knows.
God knows.
Only God knows the hearts of men. Only God.
And only God can change the hearts of men,
yes,
that need to be changed.
Mm-hmm. We don't come in our own name.
Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you. All our prayers ending with thy will be done. We might think we know this, that, or the next thing, but do we really? We don't. So just thy will be done. But these are powerful prayers, and Mrs. Eddy certainly was our example, as was the Christ. So we have good work to do. And on one side, there will be discord and dismay. On the other side, science and peace. Stay in the Father's house. Choose science and peace by not getting all riled up one way or the other by these things. But they certainly have to be addressed. We cannot just sweep them under the
righteous indignation.
Yeah. Yes. Yep. All right. Last week, Mrs. Eddy, an article was written by Annie Knox, who knew her. It was written in 1910. And it went to a newspaper called the New Orleans in Los Angeles, The Woman's Error. And last week I read the paragraph on faith. This week it's on her, Mrs. Eddy's appearance. No one, however, can truly know Mrs. Eddy who does not understand in some degree this science to which she has devoted her life. She herself having for long years given priority to her work over all personal considerations, these receiving attention only when their relation to this work was obvious. It is not the purpose of this present article to deal with the question of Mrs. Eddy's earlier years, but to speak of her at her maturity, as she appeared when actively engaged in the work of the Massachusetts Metaphysical College in the 80s, and also in latter years. Her personal appearance at that time was very remarkable. Although she was then over 65 years of age, her hair was abundant and beautiful, of a rich brown color, while her complexion was as fresh as that of a woman of 25. Her figure erect and graceful, and her arms and hands exquisitely molded. It would have been extremely difficult to have guessed her age at this period, as there was a freshness not always seen even in very young persons, but there was also a sort of mental maturity to which few people attain, and that spiritual poise which is not swayed by the passing of years. but which betokens a reflection of the changeless life of the Spirit. We have St. Paul's word for it: when the veil of material sense is taken away, those who behold the glory of the Lord are changed into the same likeness. And while the primary signification of this likeness is undoubtedly that of mind and character, it must also be expressed by the face, as in the case of Moses, when he caught four gleams of man's immortality in the Holy Mount. So that is such a beautiful description of Mrs. Eddy. And again, as we live this life as she did, you know, we can have a sense of ageless being. It's very important that we do. So, and then Carrie sent me this, which is so beautiful. From a 1919 issue of the journal, I guess, an article called Substance.
Sentinel.
Sentinel, thank you. Says on page 170 of the First Church of Christ Scientists and Miscellany, Mrs. Eddy, in an address to Christian scientists congregating at her home on a memorable occasion, said, "I would present a gift to you today, only that this gift is already yours. God hath given it to all mankind. It is his coin, his currency. It has his image and superscription. This gift is a passage of Scripture. It is my sacred motto, and it reads thus: Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Now, that is very beautiful. This is Mrs. Eddy's sacred motto. So what is a motto? A favorite saying, a special meaning, encapsulates the beliefs or ideals guiding an individual. So the first, trust in the Lord. Trust, reliance in something, firm belief of the reliability of something. We have to trust in God. Trust his promises to be true, all his promises which are good, and do good. So ask yourself, are you trusting in the Lord? And are you doing good? And if you are, you'll dwell in the land and you'll be fed. You'll be taken care of. Delight thyself also in the Lord. So what does that mean, to delight yourself in the Lord?
Find satisfaction in his works. Find satisfaction in completing what he's giving you.
Thank you.
Yes.
And gratefulness.
Thank you.
The only happiness. Yeah, because the only happiness we will ever have is the happiness that comes from doing what God has for us to do.
It transcends the sense of doing your duty, kind of a thing. You're delighting it. You just love to do it. It's just great. I just love to do it. It's so much. It's even fun. It's great. You love to do it. You delight in it. Delight, that which gives great pleasure. And it's more permanent pleasure than joy. You know, so many people who are depressed and even our youth, they don't know which way to turn. If they learn to delight themselves in the Lord, find pleasure in doing good, just doing good. You don't even have to know Christian Science, the Bible, or anything. Just you'll feel good if you do good, right?
God gives to each one of us a purpose. And the only thing we have to do is to find out what our purpose is and then do it.
We each have our place.
And if people are steered away from finding their purpose, they're going to be unhappy, which is why we got to get our kids off of this garbage that they've been hooked on and get prayer back in the school.
If you think happiness comes from pleasure seeking, well,
forget it.
Yeah, you won't be happy. It's delighting in doing good. And you see it over and over and over. Anyone who has any kind of good to do in the day, even if it's just to get up in the morning and feed their cats, it gives them joy. Delight yourself in good. Delight yourself in the Lord and in doing good, which is doing what he would have you do, the commandments, the Sermon on the Mount. And then if you do that, he shall give you the desires of your heart. I mean, we all have our desires of the heart. A prayer here, and I was telling someone this recently, you know, you can have some desire. You can say, Dear Lord, I mean, it can even be so-called desire, material desire. You know, I'd love to have that house. It's for sale. Could I possibly have it? You can even say that, but then you say what?
Not thy will, but thine be done.
Exactly. You give it to God. And you have to mean it. And if you do that, it's a great prayer. And things will work out in the right way. So.
And it gives so much freedom then.
It does.
So much freedom if you do that. You are not depending on anything.
Thank you. All right. Trust in the Lord and do good. Okay, delight thyself in the Lord, he shall give thee desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And that's what Gary was just talking about. Commit, to put in the hands or power of another, to put in a place for preservation. You commit yourself to God. You give yourself to God. That hymn 324, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You commit your way. Whatever you do, whatever your way is, and that should be your answer. If you want that house, that beautiful house, it should be, will that bring me closer to God or not? Will that help me serve you better or not? That should always be the criteria. Will this marriage help me serve you better? Will this job help me serve you better? Whatever it is, commit it to the Lord.
And when your goal is to just get close to God, you have all those answers and you can't make mistakes.
That is right.
All right. And this is just another way of saying, I acknowledge that I am God's image and likeness, and that's all that I am. I'm not something else. And when we clearly see that that is who and what we are, Then we're standing on the rock.
Thank you. And then if you do that, trust in him again, trust, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, these are all promises from God. If you do something, this will happen. It's like our covenant. You do this and I will do that. And we don't do it for those reasons. Hey, Benjamin, hi. Yay. Benjamin's here. We weren't sure he's going to be here. That's wonderful. Okay.
That smile
that would light the day. Oh, gosh. Thank you, God. All right. So Gary's telling me I'm done. I just want to read one more thing. And this is something that Candy sent about. Now, faith, and this is from the Amplified Version. Faith is the insurance, title, deed, confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. So there we go. And we had another lesson about faith, and I had so much more to speak about, but another day. So thank you all for joining us.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.